So we're going to launch out in Deuteronomy this week. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's in the Old Testament. It's about the fifth book. If you need to go there, it's in page 153 of the Burgundy Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to take one of these with you when you leave today, and it's in your seat. So I want to start today by saying thank you. Thank you to everybody that made last week work. Thank you to all the folks who were willing to go to a Friday or Saturday night instead of Sunday morning to make room. Thank you to all the folks who volunteered for 3 to 4 services to be a greeter or to teach in the kids section. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your unselfishness. And we were praying that the Lord would bless us with 2,500 people last week, just that 2,500 people could hear the gospel over 4 services. And we wound up with 2,484. How cool is that? Yeah, that's awesome. Of course, my first thought was, couldn't we find 16 more people? I mean, like, really? Can we count the pregnant ladies as 2? And I mean, I was trying to pull anything out, but I'm grateful for our guys. They're truth tellers, and grateful for everybody and your sacrifice. I'm also grateful for your generosity. If you weren't here last week, we made the announcement that we're going to give away our offering this Easter. And we looked at some local ministries that we're going to give to, some ministries overseas. And so as of last week, you guys had given over $31,000 to give away. So way to go, guys. Way to go. So we're going to have fun getting to pass that out to different ministries and organizations and getting to bless some folks. So I just get the chance to say thank you, and that's a lot of fun for me. Well, if you got your Bibles there to Deuteronomy 4, this is one of the snapshots we're going to look at as we look at this faithfulness of God to his people. In this passage, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's letting them know that there may come a time that you guys wander away. Now, of course, he could speak from experience because they had barely even gotten out of Egypt and they were already complaining when they left. And so they had issues with being faithful to God. And verse 30 and 31, it says this. It says, in the distant future, when you're suffering all these things, you will finally return to the Lord your God and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. That's how faithful God is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, I thank you, as we learned last week, about your forgiveness and how you're the best dad ever because you forgive and you're so merciful. Today, Lord, as we look at this, Lord, we realize that not only are you forgiving, but you're loving, and you literally want a relationship with each one of us. And God, I pray as I share, Lord, that it'll make sense and that folks would walk out of here going, wow, I want that relationship with God. I want more than just a Sunday morning. I want all of him. And so, Lord, I pray that you help me share in such a way from your word that makes sense. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your listening guide, pull that out too. We go through the listening guide. There's some places where you can fill in a couple blanks. It's just a way to have something you can take with you. And we're looking at this best dad ever and how he wants to have a relationship with us and how that relationship with him then begins to benefit all the relationships around us. So the first thing I want you to see, point number one, is to spend time getting to know God. That's the first thing if you want to build that relationship. And a lot of this depends on your personality as to whether you're going to lean more towards point number one or point number two. Point number one is about reading the Bible. If you want to get to know a person, you have to get to know the whole person, right? You guys see me here on Sunday morning, and you may think, wow, that's Steve Taboo. He's got to be a great guy. He talks the talk, but you don't know if I walk the walk. Unless you're close to me, unless you're in my home for dinner, unless you're in my life group, unless you're around my family. If you just saw certain parts of my life, it would totally affect the way you thought about me, right? So, for example, last Sunday, we had the big Easter services. Then afterwards, we had our life group and some friends over for an Easter egg hunt. And one of the ladies made the statement. She said, "Wow, you guys don't even know what to do because you only have 4 kids at home now, right?" And somebody quickly quipped, "Oh, no, don't forget, she's still married to Steve. She's got 5 kids at home," right? And she's probably right. I'm still the guy that loves to get out there and hide Easter eggs and loves to see the kids find them and out there playing volleyball and until everybody finally left. And I'm still out there going, "Anybody? Anybody?" You know, I love to have fun. So if that was the only side of me that you saw, then you might think I'm just a fun guy all the time. But then if you're one of my kids, you've seen the discipline side of my life where I actually discipline my kids. And there's probably been some times that if you were a fly on the wall, you might have thought I was a little bit harsh. One of our favorite stories to tell in our family is when my son was, I think the kids were about 13, 11, and 9, and they all got to go to music camp at a local church. And as they came home that day, as I picked him up, my oldest son, and he's given me permission to share this story, my oldest son was doing nothing but complaining the whole way home. I'm driving, and he is just chewing my ear off on how boring the camp was, and all they did was deal with instruments and songs. And I'm like, "You do know it's music camp, right? I mean, that's what we expected." And he's like, "Yeah, but why do I have to go? I'd rather stay home and sleep in." And this. I said, "Because your mom and I want you to get a little bit of culture in your life. And so we want you to stick it out this week. But it was so boring and I was so bored and I'm so tired of this. I don't have to go back tomorrow, do I?" He must have said the word bored like 45 times. And finally, I was like, "You know what? No, you don't have to go back tomorrow. It's okay. Matter of fact, I'll make sure you're not bored tomorrow. You can just stay at home and we'll let your siblings go to church. I mean, to the church camp." And he was like, "Really? Are you serious, Dad? I'm not getting a spanking, am I?" No spanking. But you won't be bored tomorrow." So the next morning, I woke them all up and said, "Okay, you guys are going to music camp. Stephen, you got to get up too because I don't want you to be bored." He's like, "What are we doing?" I said, "Well, they're going to music camp. What am I doing?" I handed him a pair of scissors and a glass of water. I said, "You're going to cut the front yard today with this." And he kind of chuckled. He's like, "No, really, Dad, what am I doing today?" I said, "Really?" I said, "You don't want to be bored? You will not be bored today. You have a task that will keep you busy the whole day, and you will not be bored at all." Now, if you'd seen me in that moment, you might have thought I was pretty harsh, right? But I came home 2 hours later. He's still sitting there, sitting down. I said, "How's it working out, son?" "I'm not bored, Dad." "Glad to hear it." I said, "What do you think your brother and sister are doing right now at music camp?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, looking at the time, it's about 20 minutes before lunch." And I said, "You know, pretty soon they're going to get Taco Bell served for lunch today." He's like, "Taco Bell?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I tell you what. I said, if you don't think it's too boring, if you'll go inside and take a shower, I'll take you up to music camp. You can have lunch and finish the day with them. What do you think?" He's like, "Can I?" I was like, "You sure can. I've never seen somebody so excited to go to music camp." Now, you might think that's harsh. If you're a parent, you probably don't. But if you're a kid, you probably do, right? Here's my point. There are so many different elements of our life, right? And if you just look at one element of that person's life, their life at work or their life at home or their life in their hobbies, you won't really know all about them. The same is true about God. If you only learn about God from your perspective, your circle of life, what you're doing each day, if you're only learning about God from what you're seeing with your own eyes, you're not getting the full picture of who God is. So God has given us this book. There's 66 different books inside this one book, 66. Some of them are letters of encouragement. Some of them are song books. Some of them are history books. But there's 66 different books that all come together to call to what we call the Bible. And you really do need to read the whole thing to get the big picture of who God is and how much he loves us. Because if you just pull out the story, let's say, of Sodom and Gomorrah or Noah and the Ark, then you see the judgment of God and you think he's this wrathful God that sits on a throne just waiting for you to have fun so he can whack you upside the head, right? Or if you just read about the crucifixion and the resurrection, then you think God's just a merciful God who's willing to take all your sins and never complain at all. So you really need to read the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Don't try to do it in a year, although you're free to do that if you like, but just make a plan. Maybe it's a 3-year plan. The first time I read the Bible from start to finish, it took me 3 years. I read about a chapter or two a day. It took me about 3 years. But I got the whole picture. So I just want to encourage you, if you've ever started or stopped, spend time getting to know God by who he is by reading from the Bible. So Deuteronomy gives you a picture there of his mercy and his promise. Now, God's a good promise keeper. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them, now, when you guys disobey God and turn away from him, you need to know that even though you forget your covenant, God won't forget his covenant. And there were people for over 2,000 years who said, yeah, God forgot his covenant to the Israelites because they're still scattered all over the world. And then just over 60 years ago, God brought them all back together for a nation of Israel, something that's never happened in the history of the world, that a nation that was a nation that was dispersed for over 2,000 years was given their land back, a total miracle. But it's a miracle because God had made a covenant with them. So in Deuteronomy, it's about mercy and covenant. In Psalms 106, Psalms is a singing book, okay? It's the equivalent of the Jews' hymn book. And a lot of the Psalms are Psalms of encouragement and praise to God, like Psalms 106. But then you can jot next to that Psalms 22, where Psalms 22 is David basically struggling, saying, God, where are you? I need you. I don't feel you. I need you. Okay? So there's these different Psalms. So Psalms 106, verse 1 and 2 says this, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him enough? God is good. We need to praise him. The author here gives us the perspective of God's goodness and his glory, and he's praising him. So we have God's faithfulness. We have his goodness and glory. And then skip over to Matthew 28. We see the promise of Christ, the mission that he gives the disciples. So we're going to see the mission of God in our life and then the promise of his presence. So if you have Matthew 28, Matthew's in the New Testament, page 828 of the Burgundy Bible, which, by the way, each week on that listening guide, if you use the Burgundy Bible, the pages are in there and you can just follow along as we go by looking ahead if you like. And of course, the words are always on the screen, but I just love it when people bring their own Bibles because then you can take notes if something jumps out at you. Okay, so Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So teach them to obey everything. So here you have Jesus given the command to go and obey. Some of us don't like that phrase anymore, obey. Obey the commands. But God's word is true, and when we obey his commands, it gives us that abundant life that he promises. And he gives us the promise, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see here is to spend time reading the word, understanding it. Now, I had somebody say to me just about 6 weeks ago, he said, you know, I don't like reading. He said, I'm not a big reader. And so you talk about reading this Bible, and honestly, I try to pick it up, and it just overwhelms me. He said, is there anything on tape, anything on audio? Is there anything I can download? And so I went out and found a CD set for him, and gave it to him, said, you can listen to this, and that'll help you. You can either listen to him read the story to you, or you can read along. That was about 6 weeks ago. He came to me last Sunday, and he said, I've got some questions on the Bible that I've been listening to. I said, really, how far have you gotten along? He said, oh, I've already finished it. I said, in 6 weeks? He said, I'm in the truck a whole lot. He said, I've been listening a whole lot. And he said, that book, Revelation, he said, I don't get that book at all. I said, that makes two of us. I said, let me tell you, bro, that one's confusing. And it's got all this imagery, this symbolic stuff, these lampstands. And I said, here's what I believe about Revelation. I believe we're called to understand as much as we can from it, which is Jesus is coming, better be ready. And then after that, I think when we're in the middle of the tribulation, when the end times really do come, I think those that are believers are going to open that book and they're going to be so encouraged because they're going to be living it out. And they're going to look at each other and go, look, God is in control. He knows what's going on. And the end of the book says he wins. We can hold out. So that's what I told him. But my point was that there's so many tools now. I've got a Bible app on my phone. When I'm driving, I can have the Bible app going. It can read the Bible verses to me, the chapter by chapter. You can read a whole book. I mean, you just by listening, there's so many great tools today that we have. So really, I want to challenge you, first of all, spend time getting to know God through his word. Second is to actually talk with God. That's the second point, talk with God, not at God, and don't even talk to God, but talk with God. If you look out around the room, I ask him to leave it up one more day, praise, admit, thanks, help, and silence. Those were the prayer stations we had for the Holy Week, inviting people to come and pray through the stations. I had somebody say to me, he said, the only problem, Steve, you only gave us an hour slot, and it took me an hour and 45 minutes to really go through all that. I was like, man, that's awesome. And so in everybody's program today, if you open that up, see the bright orange card? That's a simple prayer guide that you can take with you to help you focus on praying and spending time with God, where you can write down your prayer requests. You can pray for different people each day and helping you stay focused. Now, when it comes to reading the Bible, I'm like a 5 out of 10. Because I'm not a big reader. I'm a people person. So if you put me behind a computer screen or a book, I have to really discipline myself to get it done. But when it comes to talking, man, I'm like a 10 out of 10. I can talk all day. You know, I love talking. And so I just apply that to my relationship with God. Is if I love talking with God, with other people, why not talk with each other? Why not connect? Why not build these relationships here on the earth, but also with God verbally? And so that's what I do in my prayer time. So I actually go through that praise, admit, thanks, help, and silence each day. And when I get distracted, which I easily do, because I'll be praying, I'll say, and Lord, I pray that you be with Bill. And I pray, Lord, he's praying about going on this mission trip with us. And I pray that you encourage him to go. And oh, that's right. Sunday, he told me it was time to sign up for volleyball. He told me today's the last day. I didn't sign up. I better get on my phone. And I'll just get distracted that quick. And so I've learned to keep a piece of paper or my phone or computer turned on. And whenever I have those thoughts, I just write down, call Bill about volleyball. And I'm praying about Dustin. And I'm praying, oh, yeah, I need to remind Dustin about the car show meeting. And, oh, call Dustin, car show meeting, right? And by the time I get done praying, I've got my to-do list for the day. It's a double win now. It's a big win. It's like I prayed for people, and then when I got distracted, I wrote down what I was distracted about. So it's a win-win. So however you talk with God, just develop a practice of it, okay? One guy, I was reading his story, he had troubles because it's like, well, you can't touch God. You can't see God. So as you're praying, how do you have a conversation with God when you can't see him there? And so he developed it where he pulled a chair out and he would sit a chair next to him. And he said, I just talk to God knowing that he's in the room. And just that chair is a visual reminder that I'm talking with him and he's listening and he's going to speak back to me. So I thought that was a cool idea. So you may want to have a have a chair. You may want to watch the movie War Room. If you haven't seen that, jot that name down, War Room. I haven't seen it on Netflix yet, but I'm sure you can buy it at the Christian bookstore. Neat book about, which became a movie, about spending time with God and having your own place that you spend time with the Lord each day. So here's four passages. Turn to Luke. Luke's in the New Testament. Goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And what I want you to see is just a snapshot of Jesus' prayer life. Now remember, Jesus is God, so he's been around forever. He came in the form of man so that we could understand what it would be like to live as God does on the earth. And yet, even while he was here, he spent a lot of time in prayer. He focused a lot of time on prayer. So look at Luke 5, 15 to 17. It says, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Underline that word often in your Bible. If you got that, underline that. He often withdrew. So here Jesus is. He has all this knowledge, and yet he still often spent time with God in prayer. Why is that? Well, if you want to have any relationship to work, you've got to communicate, right? Some of you have been in relationships where you don't have that. It's that one-way communication. You got that friend. Everybody should have one of those friends, right, that you try to have a conversation with. They sit down with you. They spend the first 30 minutes telling you everything going on in their life. And then they take a pause and they go, so how's it going for you? And you get a breath and you're about to speak and they go, I know how it's going for you. Let me tell you, I've seen it in you. And then they spend another 30 minutes telling you how it's going for them. And then they're like, hey, have a good day. See you later. And if you don't have a friend like that, by the way, you're the friend. Just saying. If you probably need to ask your close friends and go, am I that friend? Okay. So it's the same way with God. God doesn't want us just praying and going, here's what I'm doing. Give him the list. Tell him what's going on. He actually wants you to listen as well. That's what that S is in that little thing, the silence. Jesus got away. Look at this next passage. He's about to choose the 12 disciples in Luke 6:12. Says, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. What does he need to pray all night for if he knows God? Because he's in a relationship. You know, sometimes my wife and I, we're just clicking so good, we just want to keep talking. And we'll stay up past when we should go to sleep just because we're enjoying each other's company. You may have that with your best friend. Maybe you've got that with buddies that you like to go out and shoot ball with or whatever, and you just enjoy hanging out, and the time just gets away from you, right? I believe if you want to build a relationship with God, that it could be the same way with God, that you so enjoy spending time talking with him that the time can actually get away from you. All right, three more chapters down, Luke 9:28. Jesus didn't just pray alone. He would also get his buddies together to pray. Luke 9:28 says, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. So he didn't just pray by himself. He grabbed his friends to pray. Now, how many of you know there's times in your life you need people to pray with you? You know, man, you're struggling at home. You're struggling on a job. You're struggling with a friendship. You need somebody. You just need extra prayer power. And Jesus recognized that in Luke 9. And then you scoop down to Luke 22, and this is where he's really struggling. He's about to be put on the cross, and he goes to him again and asks for prayer. Verse 39, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs and went as usual. Again, there's how often he goes pray. Went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray you will not fall into temptation. So Jesus brought his friends together to pray for him. I want to encourage you to pray for people right when they ask for it. I want to encourage you to be unashamed wherever you're at. And if you're at the grocery store and you run into somebody in the buggies and you're like, hey, how's it going? And they're like, you know, maybe you didn't hear, my mom passed away. And I'm really having a rough time with it. Matter of fact, I just don't even want to get out and go do anything anymore. It's just been a tough season. I want to challenge you in the produce aisle, if that's where you're at, to just slide your little buggy aside and say, can I just pray for you right now? And just pray and say, Lord, encourage my sister. Give her strength. Let her know that you haven't given up on her. Don't do like a 4-hour intercession time, okay? The produce aisle might get backed up. But just take just a moment to let her know that you care, okay? Maybe it's not there. Maybe it's a family reunion. And maybe most of your family's not following Jesus. But maybe it's that cousin that comes up to you and just shares that their marriage is on the rocks. And they just don't know what to do. Just ask them in that moment, can I pray for you? I can't tell you the number of people that I have asked me to pray for them that were not believers in Christ, that I just stop and pray for them right now. It was like the Holy Spirit allowed me to be like a piece of wire. You know, it's like the Lord sent his power through me to them. It wasn't like I prayed a big prayer, but I mean, they're just crying at the end. Not because I said some big words or anything, but because I really cared enough to do what I said I would do. Now, this became real for me a long time back when I had somebody come to me and they asked for prayer. They're like, hey, will you pray for me? And I don't remember if it was about a job or healing, but I remember I said, man, I'll pray for you in that. They're like, great, I need a job. I'll just be praying. I applied or whatever it was. Saw them the next week, and they just came up to me and said, Steve, I want to thank you so much for praying for me. I know it was your prayers. I got the job. I'm so excited. Thank you, thank you, thank you for praying for me. Only problem was I didn't pray because they told me, and then I talked to somebody else about something else and talked to somebody else about something else, and I didn't give it a second thought until they came up to me and thanked me for praying for them. And I just had to look them in the eyes and go, I didn't pray for you. And they're like, really? I said, yeah. But the good news is God heard your prayer, so you must be a good prayer partner. And it didn't help. I felt like dirt. I felt like a really crummy pastor and Christian. And it wasn't that I meant to do that. I wasn't trying to disappoint somebody, right? But I did. And so I just made a decision from then on. Somebody says, pray for me. I'm just going to pray right then. And I just encourage you to be a friend that's willing to pray for a friend. All right, third thing, build up and get built up in a Christian family. God did not intend for us to do this by ourselves. And that's why Jesus went to his Christian family, the disciples, and asked them to pray for him. Now, if Jesus needed prayer to accomplish what God put him on this earth to do, don't you think you and I need prayer from others? Why do we have to be so prideful to think we don't need prayer? I remember when I was out in California, I was, I don't know, about 30 years old, we had to do setup and tear down in our church. And we had these really high cabinets, like they were 12 feet off the ground, and that's where we stored the drum cages, because that's the place they allowed us to, the drum cases. And so we had this 12-foot ladder. It was an A-frame ladder. And I climbed up on top, and every week I'd climb up there, and I'd grab them, and I'd put them up there. Well, this week I'd not put them in right, and I was having trouble getting it. And I stood on that top rung step that says, do not stand here, stupid. You know that top step? And I stood on it, and as I pushed that drum in, the ladder went out. I fell on my side, broke my hip, passed out. I was in oblivion. And I took me a while to recover. I had to learn to walk again. They had me on morphine and all kinds of stuff. And I was starting to get depressed after about 2 weeks of trying to learn to walk again. And I called up the prayer coordinator for our church, and I said, hey, Diane, will you put me on the prayer list? And she said, what do we need to pray for healing? I said, pray for me not to go through depression. I said, I feel depressed, and I'm just wanting to give up, so just pray for depression. She said, can I do that? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, is it okay for people in the church to know that you're depressed? I said, you better let them know. I might just go down the tubes here. She's like, but you're the pastor. I said, I don't care. I mean, I'm struggling. Put me on the prayer list. And she's like, okay. I just didn't know if that was okay. I was like, I don't care what people, I mean, if I'm hurting, I'm hurting, right? And we got to be real if we're going to get healthy. We can't put on these faces and pretend everything's good if inside we're wanting to give up on life. We've got to have real conversations, okay? And we got to ask people for real prayers and asking people to pray for us. So build up and get built up by other Christians. Now, in the book of Jude, page 1039, he gives this word of encouragement. Matter of fact, you may think it's a misprint because it just says Jude 20. But there's only one chapter in Jude, so there's no need to list the chapter. It's just, matter of fact, if you really want to feel spiritual, go home today and read the whole book of Jude. And then when people see you, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, man. I read a whole book of the Bible today. You know, you could just like feel very spiritual. So Jude, verse 20 says this, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. You need the church to keep yourself safe in God's love. You need those friends, those Christian friends that aren't afraid to call you out. I love my men's group, you know, because sometimes they just tell me what I need to hear. It's kind of a good group for me just to have a conversation about where my marriage is sometimes. And sometimes I'll come in and go, you guys need to pray for my wife. She is just so rebellious right now and so mean to me. And, you know, I'll just kind of ramble on for a while. And then, of course, they'll go, so, Steve, what about you? I'm doing fine. I'm a nice guy, you know. And then they make me tell them the whole story. And then they'll finally say something like this. You said what to her? You are such a jerk. How could you do that? Well, no wonder she's mad at you. And then I'm like, okay, you're right. I need to repent. And then thankfully, because of their friendship and their love, and they pray for me, and then I go home and apologize to my wife, and it's amazing. It's amazing how well it works when I'm humble and recognize my part that I need to work on, right? Well, those are the kind of friends you need in this world. You need those kind of friends to help you press on. I have some people who say, I don't need the church. And I would just say to you, they must not have found that close Christian family that really does love them enough to pray for them, care for them, try to look for a job for them when they're out unemployed, take them things when they need them, be there for them when families pass away. We've got to be the hands and feet of Jesus so that people can see that the church is the gift to us and not something we go to. Okay? Well, the fourth thing is commitment. Commit to a relationship with God. In Luke chapter 9, it's almost like Jesus is trying to talk people out of following him. He wants them to know how hard this is going to be to follow him. He wants them to know this is not a cakewalk, guys. And Jesus knew the future, right? So he would have known that these guys are going to have to be persecuted and 10 out of the 12 would be killed for their faith. And so here we've got a picture in Luke chapter 9 of guys who want to follow. It says this in verse 57. It says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. He said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury the dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another one said, Lord, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. These people said they wanted to follow Jesus, but then they had other things they wanted to do first. And Jesus is letting them know, guys, this is all in. This is going to cost you something. It's a commitment. And that word commitment, it just kind of falls on a lot of deaf ears today. It's like we're so quick to get out of our commitments. Well, I committed to buy that car. I like to buy and sell cars from time to time. And it's amazing to me how many times I call and somebody says, oh man, yeah, if you'll come right now, I'll commit to holding on to it till you get here. And multiple times I've gotten there and they've sold it. And I said, well, I thought you were holding it for me. I was on my way. One time I drove a long way to get there too. And the guy's like, well, somebody here offered me $100 more. I'm like, that's all your word is worth, $100. Commitment. Our commitment to God is not just, I love you, God, as long as you're giving me a good job, a good life, and a good wife. I love you, God, as long as everything's going my way. A commitment to God goes like this, Lord, till death do we part. For better or for worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, as long as I shall live. That's my commitment to you, Father. Sound familiar? Sound like the wedding vows you might have heard a time or two? That's the only covenant that's even similar to a covenant that we have with God. One to never give up. Now, some of you in here, and you've had someone break that commitment to you in marriage. Some of you, you've broken that commitment to others. But you can't go back in time. So what do? You live it out as best you can now. You keep the commitments you have now. You love people that you're around now. And right now with God, you keep that commitment to Him, even when you don't feel like it. My wife and I have been married 23, it'll be 24 years this year. And you know, there's sometimes we don't feel like being married. Out of 23 years, I would say probably 10 have been great years. Like, man, I am so glad I'm married. This is my bride. She's awesome. And like 7 have been good. Like, yeah, I'm glad I'm married. This is my wife. She's great. And then like 3 have been like really hard. And 2 have been like the worst ever. Okay? Now, in those worst ever years, if I had given up or she had given up, we would have missed out on the great years that follow, because they usually kind of go in a cycle, like up and down. You know, it's like we have a great year and we think we've got it figured out, this marriage thing, and the next year it's like crash and burn and we're just trying to keep the pieces together. I can tell you when the worst times were, because every time they were, we went to marriage counseling. So I just unashamedly tell you, we've been to marriage counseling 3 different times in our marriage. The first time was after we had 2 kids and I was trying to plant a church and we didn't know how to do this parenting thing and without sleep deprivation and it was hard. Second time we moved here and we had our 3rd kid. We were living in the house with my mom trying to plant a church with no income, and to say the world was a little stressful was that's really shrinking the struggle. And so we went to marriage counseling them. And then we had 6 kids, 9 and under. Yeah, that was a tough season. Here we were living here, planting the church, trying to build the building. It was just a tough season. And we never mentioned divorce. Let me brag on my wife. She never used the word divorce. Murder was on the table, but not divorce. We drew the line right there. Why do I say that? I say that because, listen, if I had wanted out of the marriage, there were plenty of opportunities. If she had wanted out, there were plenty of opportunities, because there were times that we didn't even like being in the same room at the moment because we were just so with each other. But I'm so grateful we had the commitment. Not the commitment just to survive, but the commitment to a great marriage. And so when it got in the toilet, we went to get professional help to say, we can't do it on our own. Can you give us some insight? And I am so glad each time we did. Now, I'm saying that to say, we need to have that kind of commitment in our relationship with God. There will be times that you will be enthralled with all the things that God's doing. And you'll be fired up going, God, He's my hero. He's my best dad ever. Man, I just landed this promotion. I shouldn't have got it, but the Lord showed His favor. Well, if you got that job, there's 3 others that may have been praying for that job that didn't get it. And they're going, snap. How come Taboo got that job? What? He's not even smart enough to have that job. Lord, what's the problem, right? God's not a genie that gives only you what you want all the time. It's tough. It's tough. But if you'll have that commitment with him, he'll see you. He'll keep that promise. He'll see you through the tough times. I want you to hear a testimony, my friend Stacy, who God has seen her through the tough times.
Hello, my name is Stacy Copeland. I was born in California, and when I was about 3 years old, my mom and dad got divorced, and my mom moved her and I from California across the United States all the way to North Carolina. And as far as I know and can remember, that was the last time that I ever saw my dad. A few years after that, my mother was diagnosed with cervical cancer, and about a month before my 9th birthday, she actually passed away from cancer. I then left everything I had ever known up to that point, and I moved to Livingston, Tennessee to live with my aunt and uncle. I guess I wish I could say like things, you know, at some point got better, but they really didn't. This was a hard stage for me, and there was alcoholism and verbal abuse, and it just wasn't what I would have hoped for. And I actually moved out at 17. I can remember going to get my electricity turned on at my apartment, and they told me I wasn't old enough. So that's kind of where I found myself. Friends were faithful through that time, and luckily I did have lots of friends and their parents who would take me to church and were really good to me through that time. And I did accept Christ when I was 13. Entering into adulthood, I kind of found myself kind of waving this white flag, like, kind of, Lord, I'm done. Like, I've done all of this as a child, and like, I'm gonna breeze into adulthood. Like, I'm done with all things hard. And my husband has always been so intrigued that I never knew who my dad was. The man just fell off the face of the earth. It was like there was no confirmation that he was dead or had passed away. I had called coroner's offices. I mean, it just was like he just disappeared. And so finally I find a contact of somebody that knew my father. This is what I get back. I didn't have much of a relationship with him either. As a kid, I remember visiting Gary in Sunnyvale from time to time. That's where he lived with your mom and seemed to be doing well. But it turns out he was becoming more and more of an alcoholic, and I think that was the beginning of the end of his family duties. He moved to Los Angeles shortly after the divorce. After a while in LA, he became homeless, and it became more than just an alcohol problem. I don't know what else was involved, but he never recovered from it. I think he lived that lifestyle for the next 30 years or so. Toward the end, he was very sick and dying of TB and I think lip cancer. He was found living in a van with some other people and refused help on several occasions until one day it was determined he couldn't make his own decisions and was sent to the hospital and shortly thereafter died. Well, I'm sorry this all came out so negative. I do have some good memories of him as well. Maybe those stories will come out in our future discussions. I remember just saying, Lord, are you kidding me? Like, of all the things, like, don't you remember my white flag? Like, don't you remember? I'm done. I'm tired. I was just mad at the Lord. I took my mom and he gave me this lousy dad. And I mean, I never even had a grandparent, for crying out loud. Like, couldn't we have had this great, like, redemption story of how my dad had looked for me my whole life and just never could find me. And we had this great reunion. And then I wanted to say, but Lord, you know, you gave me this dad who died an alcoholic, a homeless man. And it's like he said, you know, but let me show you what I have done. This letter that I got was from a man named Sean Bishop. And my maiden name was Stacy Bishop. And so as a 34-year-old, I found a man who was my brother that I never even knew existed. And so, who has three children, and a wife, and I gained nieces and nephews, and a sister-in-law and a brother that I literally never even would have known existed if I hadn't began this search for my dad. And so it was like all these thoughts, all the Lord was just showing me that in my pain and my hurt, He was flooding in and showing me all the goodness and all the times He had really been there for me. You know, I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know. You may feel like me. You may be like frustrated with the Lord. Like, Lord, I don't like this life You've given me. I want something different. And if that's you, I totally get it. But I would challenge you to look for the Lord in that. If you have accepted Christ, He's there. He is holding you. He's carrying you through those hard times. And I challenge you to look for the good and the blessings in what you feel like might be bad. Because no matter what, God's plan is better than my own. And He writes our story. He's written your story as well. And I just hope that you can find God's love in all of that.
It's a powerful story. Stacy's kept the commitment through good and bad. She's definitely had a whole lot more bad in her story than most of us. And yet she's seen God be faithful to keep His deal, to never leave her or forsake her. And I just want you to know, I've walked with the Lord for over 30 years. He's never left me or forsaken me. Sometimes I haven't liked His decisions. Sometimes I haven't liked things that have happened. But in those moments, I trust in His goodness. I trust in His faithfulness. I trust in His character. And I lean in even closer and deeper. I want to ask if you would to bow your head with me. In this room today, there are some that you're here and you're struggling. You're struggling because all this talk about knowing God and you made a commitment to Jesus, but you've never really had that follow-up, that closeness that we're talking about. And I'll tell you, it takes love and time on your part. He's willing to give love and His time, but we've got to give it to Him as well. So if you're here today and that's your story, I want to challenge you to take the challenge. Begin spending time with the Lord in Bible reading and in prayer, getting to know God. And jump into a small group where you can begin that fellowship with other believers who will urge you on. And then follow through on your commitment. But some of you may be here today and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never stepped across that line and said, I want to trust Him and His promises. Well, if that's you today and God's speaking to your heart saying today's your day, then today is a great day to pray and tell the Lord you're ready to surrender your life to Him. If God's speaking to you saying today's that day, then I invite you to pray this prayer, a prayer of sincerity to God and to yourself. Straight from the heart, following after me as I pray these words. Dear God, today, I want to give You my life. I want to surrender my whole life to You. I ask You, Lord, that You would fulfill that promise to be with me all the days of my life. And I will trust You as my Savior. Please forgive me for my past and walk with me in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.